Amen. Good morning, dear young people. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. So appreciated that song and the way you sang it. And even that word, you know, I've been thinking a bit these days about that whole subject of surrender. Also, you know, it's one thing to go to the altar and say, Lord, I give my heart and life to you, and you can have my car, and you can have my girlfriend, or, you know, those kind of things. But it's another thing to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And that's where the victory begins to happen. When we come to that place where we surrender to the Spirit of God working in our heart and our life. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. Amen. Well, we want to get on with our subject this morning, but I have another question that I want to ask you. I guess it's survey week. You'll forgive me. But I must admit, I was powerfully overwhelmed yesterday to see you all standing at those different questions that I asked you. So I've got another question to ask you this morning. I want to just ask you a question about church before we get into our little session here. Church. What is a church? Do you have a church? And this reflects on some points in my message today, but just for my own understanding, how many of you are just by yourself? You just your family that meets, or maybe there's one other family that meets. Would you just stand? You're by yourself. Just stay there for a minute. Just stay there. Yeah, that's okay. Okay, thank you. So I'm assuming the rest of you have a church that you go to. Is that right? See your hands. You go to church. Okay, good. Amen. Thank you for that. And also, just this little short announcement. We plan to be speaking a bit about preparation before we get finished here in our series. But I just want to encourage you in the area of preparation. We have set up a little table in the back. I believe it's over by the fireplace. Is that right, Tanner? It's over that way. Okay, it's over by the book table. It's called the Sent One and Sent Two table. And that's a place where you can go and talk to Brother Tanner Leiby about missions and preparation and doing some training for missions. And I would just encourage you, he plans to be there in the breaks and things like that. And he has some catalog or application that you can fill out and things like that. So I just want to encourage you, if you're thinking along the lines of preparing for the great cause that God has out there for you, you stop by and talk to Tanner. All right? Let's stand together for prayer. Can we do that? Yes, Father, we stand before you again this morning. We do set you before our face. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness to every one of us. God, as we sit in this place and we sit in this atmosphere, O God, our hearts well up with gratitude at all the goodness and all the blessings that you give to us. Father, today I pray that you'll take us a bit deeper than what you did yesterday. God, only you can do that. And I ask you, Lord, to do just that, that you, Lord, by your Spirit, would so fill my heart and so fill the hearts of these young people that we may all hear Your voice speaking Your heart for this session this morning. God, we trust You for that. Oh God, watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to pick up this morning where I left you yesterday. I left you pondering two things. One, what would I be like if my parents had not turned to the Lord? A few young people came to me and expressed the good and healthy exercise that was. How many of you found that to be a good exercise to just stop and ponder? Amen. And the other thing was to remember the price that your parents paid for what you have even as you sit here today. We want to go a bit deeper along those lines this morning. The title of the message this morning is Your Goodly Heritage. Your Goodly Heritage. And I'd like us to open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. And this was the other text that I wanted to read yesterday, so I was able to finish on time and still pick this up and let it flow right into today. In fact, it serves well to introduce the whole subject of your goodly heritage. But we have here in front of us in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 through 17, we have another scene that fits the heart of your parents. There's building going on in this chapter. The building of the gates, the walls, and the towers on the corners of the city of Jerusalem. Just in the physical sense, if we can just park there for a moment, we're looking at a city called Jerusalem that is broken down without walls. Nehemiah sees the situation of the city of Jerusalem. This is after the destruction of Jerusalem. The walls are torn down. The gates are burned. The towers have been torn down. And there sits a city without walls. Now in Bible days, a city that is broken down and without walls is no city. It is no city. But yet here we have a city called Jerusalem that is broken down and without walls. There's no towers for the watchman to stand on and look out into the distance to see if he might see the enemy approaching the city. The towers have been torn down. There's no gates to regulate what goes in and what goes out of this city. There are no walls to protect the city against attack. There are no walls to stand on from which you fight the enemy if they do attack. This is a city that is broken down and without walls. And in reality, it is no city. Only problem is, this isn't just another city that is broken down without walls. This is Jerusalem. This is Zion. This is the city of God. This is the place where God has chosen that He will rest. This is the place where God has chosen that He would raise a testimony for His glory and is for His name's sake. And it's a city that is broken down and without walls. Now just looking a little bit here on the spiritual implications that we have looking at this illustration, and we'll read here in a moment, but I just want to give you a little input before we read. A walled city is a testimony for God. That's why Nehemiah was so burdened when he found out that the walls of the city were still not built. Those walls stand for a testimony of the Lord. Walls and gates and towers that are missing These are very urgent things when you look at them in the spiritual sense. For these walls and these gates and these towers, they stand for issues like truth, which protects. It stands for salvation, like it says, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 26. Thou hast made salvation for walls and bulwarks. These are the things that we're dealing with. We're not talking here today about, you know, just a wall that needs to be built. We're going way deeper than that. We're looking at truth that maybe was broken down. We're looking at salvation that has been broken down. We're looking at a city that has no gates where the Father can stand and be careful and watch over what comes in and what goes out of this city. We're looking at parents standing on the towers of the city, looking out with earnestness to see if they see the enemy moving in upon their family. These are the things that we are looking at today. These are the implications as we read this text and picture this scene this morning in Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll start reading now in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the walls, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now remember, we're looking at some spiritual issues here this morning. And don't you know it, young people? I know you do. That as soon as the people of God begin to rise up and build something that has been torn down, the enemy is very quick to begin to move in and try to discourage that which is trying to be built. Know this, and you know it, many of you know it. Your moms, your dads have faced those very discouragement. They faced those very mockings, just like Nehemiah did and the people of God in his day. They began to mock the Jews. And he, Sanballat, spake before his brethren and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And you know, the hearts of men and women who have a vision to see something different, something better for their children, for their families, did just exactly that. They dug around in the rubble of the walls that had broken down and began to build something again. Something that would stand for something that is right. Something that would protect their family. Something that would give them an opportunity to open up their eyes and see the enemy. And if you look at it here just in the physical sense, you know the answer to Sanballat is, yes, they will, and wait till you see what they revive out of these stones and this rubble. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So you see, they're throwing things at him. They're accusing them. They're making fun of them and mocking them for the stand that they're taking. Sound familiar? Nehemiah's response: "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And look at the next verse. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And oh, I know that you can't see these verses like I see them, but I've been there.
I've been there. I've done that. I faced those mockings. I kept on building. I made my prayer to God. And God heard those prayers down through the years. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Half the job is done, is basically what he's saying there. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Oh, what a precious little nugget in there. When they heard that the breaches, the holes in the wall, began to be stopped up, they were very wroth. Now, they were wroth before. Now, they're very wroth. And young people, know this, that when any of God's people begin to raise up something which is right, something that is a testimony for God, something that is will protect and promote the next generation in the direction of godliness, the enemy will stick up his head. And now he's very wroth. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now they're going to fight. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. That's one of the problems they were having. And number two, and our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by those men saying those things, when they came, they said unto us, 10 times from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. In other words, we're going to come into the middle of that city in 10 different places and take care of you guys. That was the threat that was being given to them. And I'd like you just for a moment to put yourselves in the shoes of those men and those women and those children that were living in that city. With that kind of a threat, how do you go to sleep at night? Would you go to sleep at night? Would you toss and turn? If you were a mom and a dad and there were holes all over the wall of this city and you're in there trying to get a good night's rest so that you can build again tomorrow, and these threats start coming, we're going to come through 10 holes in the wall and be upon you. Therefore set I the lower place behind the wall, and on the higher place I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Amen. That's good. Thank you, Nehemiah. Let's just get our eyes off of our circumstances. Let's get our eyes off of the mockers. Let's get our eyes off of the threats. Let's get our eyes off of the swords and our eyes off of, let's take our imagination away from all the soldiers that are going to come walking through the holes in the wall, and just get our eyes upon the Lord, who is great and terrible. But I want you to notice what else he says. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that the half of thy servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear and shields and the bows and the habergoins, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon in his hand. So he divided this group in half and said, Half of you are going to build, and the other half of you are going to be ready for war. And oh, by the way, the half that's going to build, you keep your sword on your side and your trowel in your hand. And that, young people, is a beautiful picture. If you can just see the scene of that and recognize the cost that was involved in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, maybe you can get a little bit of an idea of some of the things that your own parents have gone through in building the walls for your life. These people were building something. They were building something for their children. They weren't just building something for themselves. They had the next generation and the next generation in mind. It's the same for you as you sit here today. Just like the illustration of Canaan, where we could go a few years later now and look at this same scene in the same city called Jerusalem. The building is all done. All the towers are finished. All the gates have been put in. All the city is secure. Everything is fine. And there are children living in that city who grew up in that city. And they have no idea the cost of their security. But there they sit, and there they dwell in the city of Jerusalem. Born in a city with walls, born in a city with gates, born in a city with towers, born in a city where there is order, where there's a temple, where sacrifices are being made, where worship is being lifted up to God continually, and where priests are functioning according to the order and the will of God. But for these children, they were just born in that city. It's all there for them. They woke up and they were in Jerusalem. And all the walls were built. And all the towers were there on the corners. And all the gates were secure. And all the holy order that was there in that place. And the beautiful temple was there. And the sacrifices were being made. And they just grew up there, in that. We're talking this morning, young people, about your goodly heritage. Your goodly heritage. Turn with me now back to Psalms. And a psalm that we read yesterday, I want us to read it again today, or read part of it here today. And that is Psalm 16. Let's look deeper into these verses this morning. Psalm 16, verse 4. And I'll stop when I think we should. David says these words, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." Again, we see the heart of David. David sees this line. He sees this separation. He sees, even in his Old Testament setting, there's a difference between the heathen and the people of God. And David's reflecting on these things. And as he looks at all of that that's out there and recognizes the tremendous contrast between that which is out there and that which has been given to him, he begins to reflect on his heritage. And he says in verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and He is the portion of my cup. Yea, the Lord maintaineth my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." I look out there. I see the heathen. I see them hastening after other gods. I see them offering their blood offerings and drinking blood and all of those things. And then I see what God has given to me. Because David fits very much the heart of what we're speaking about here today. Now, I studied it a bit yesterday afternoon. You know, David, he's a sixth generation believer. But it doesn't matter if you're a sixth generation or a second generation. The atmosphere is basically the same. The point is, you were born there and you grew up there and all of it was just there. And it was that way for David. But David is reflecting. David is wisely reflecting on this heritage that he just inherited. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, and my reins also instruct me in the night season. And he's talking about his conscience, his inner being. Let me ask you a question, young people. Who trains your conscience? Who trained your conscience? Do you know? Yes, James. Your parents. Yeah. Now here's David, grown up. And he says, God counsels me, but also my own conscience, the reins inside of my being, that which is deep down inside of me, it also instructs me. You ever get any instruction like that in your life? I know you do. Your mom and dad put that in you. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, David says. Now this psalm, according to the studies that I've made, is called a golden psalm of David. I believe there's about five of them that are entitled that. But it's called a golden psalm of David. David is reflecting on his heritage. Just like this morning, I'm trying to stir and stimulate you to reflect on your heritage. That's what David is doing here. He's thinking. He's remembering. He's a grown man now, looking back over his life and looking at what he has, and he's reflecting on his goodly heritage. You know, he's remembering where he was born. He's remembering his father. He's remembering his mother. He's remembering that little town of Bethlehem where he grew up. He's remembering his heritage and all the things that were put in him during the days that he was growing up. That's what David is doing. He's just like the second generation. All he has is all he's ever known. Just like you. Just like you. But this psalm is not only just a song of golden song of David, but it's also a messianic psalm. So we could go right back through the whole thing again and see Christ doing the very same thing over again. Do you see that? Just like David reflected on his heritage and his heart overflowed with gratitude on all the good things that God gave to him, so also the Christ, the Son of the living God, did the same thing. Christ's heart is in this psalm. This is one of those messianic psalms. And it ends with the words, "Thou wilt not keep my soul in hell." The very words that Peter preached to the people on the day of Pentecost as he was speaking about the resurrection from the dead. But here's Christ in his humanity, sometime in his life, probably many times in his life, stopping and reflecting on his own heritage. And oh, by the way, he also just woke up and realized everything that was around him. It was all just given to him.
And he had responses that he needed to make in light of all the blessed things that were laid out before him. You see, he also just grew up in a beautiful atmosphere, totally different than that world out there. And Christ also, reflecting from his heart, was saying, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places, and I have a goodly heritage. And I look back and I remember sitting on my mama's knee, looking at the scriptures. I remember my father teaching me Aleph, Bet, and all the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. I remember standing in my father's carpenter shop as a little boy, watching him. I remember the first day he took that hammer and that chisel and put them in my hand. And he put his hand on my hand and showed me how to chip that wood away. I remember those things." Christ says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Oh, look what I have. I have a goodly heritage." I want us also to recognize, young people, this morning that this psalm is a psalm. It's a song. It's a song that is sung repeatedly. I mean, you think of some of the songs that we sing. I mean, how many times have you sung Amazing Grace in your life? How many times have you sung On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand? Now, who knows how many times it is? This was a song. And the children of Israel and the children of Israel grew up singing this song over and over and over again. Do you see what God was doing? Do you see the heart of God in this little exercise this morning? It is God who wants us to stop and to reflect on what has been given to us and to be filled with gratitude. I want you to fix your heart and your mind on your inheritance this morning, your goodly heritage. And I'm going to guide your thoughts a bit that way, but I want you to go beyond my general thoughts and make you a personal list. Even maybe while you sit here and I reflect on a few general thoughts about that which you have inherited, you just stretch that thing out a bit further. You know, reflect on who you are and what you have and what God has deposited in you. This is what David was doing. This is what Christ was doing, and this is what Israel was supposed to do as they sang this song over and over all their days growing up. I want you to do the same. And I thought about it earlier this morning. It's kind of like a Thanksgiving service. How many of you have ever been to a Thanksgiving service? You know, Thanksgiving morning or Wednesday before Thanksgiving? You know what you do in a Thanksgiving service. We get together on purpose in a Thanksgiving service and we all decide, okay, let's think about what we can be thankful for. And it goes. Somebody stands up and shares and somebody else stands up and we can't stand up and share. We'll never get anything else done today. But my heart is that you, in your own heart, as you sit here in this seat this morning, you just have your own little Thanksgiving service. As you reflect upon your goodly heritage. Let's consider a few. Number one, what is my goodly heritage? Number one, God. Now this point may seem simplistic, but it's not. It's probably the most powerful point of everything that I could say. Your
goodly heritage. What has been given to you? God. Notice again this psalm. God is at the center of David's reflections. God is the portion of my inheritance, he says. You see, David has gone. He's gone beyond the things that mom and dad put in him. He's gone beyond the heritage of what was taught to him. He's gone beyond the teachings. He's gone beyond the instruction of his conscience and found that which God was after in his life. You, God, are the portion of my inheritance. God is at the center of David's reflections. And not only that, God is at the center of David's life. And we can look at his life and see that so clearly. This young man went beyond just the good teachings that his mom and his dad put in him. And probably his grandpa Obed also. He went beyond that. God is the all-inclusive ultimate end, young people. And I assure you, whether it may be to a greater or a lesser degree, that has been the goal of your father and your mother since the day that you were born. God. I want them to know God. I want them to know God personally. I want them to know what the atmosphere of God is all about. And yes, someday I want them to come to that place where there's such a surrender in their life that, yea, they surrender not their new car, or not their pocketbook, or not that house they thought they might want, but that they would surrender their very heart in a moment-to-moment surrender to such a degree that they begin to walk with God and surrender to Him and hear His voice day by day and moment by moment. God is your goodly heritage, young people. I wish that I could take you this morning, but I can't. But I wish I could take you to a ghetto on the south side of Chicago, or even in the pits of Lancaster City or Reading, not far from here. I wish I could take you there and let you just be there for a while and just see how little of God is there. Or better yet, to take you to some village on the backside of the bush somewhere, where demons rule in that village through witch doctors and others, and see how much of God is in that place. But oh, dear young people, God has been there. Since you were a little child, God was there. I was reflecting this morning on that little prayer that I prayed eight times. And I thought about, a little child. Out from the womb, that little child comes. And don't you doubt it, those little children are perceptive. I mean, things are being perceived. They may not understand it all yet, but it's coming in. And I just thought about those little children. They come forth out of the womb into life. They take that breath. They make that cry. They cry out as they get their breath, and all of a sudden, there are these hands around them, and they feel themselves being lifted a bit in the air, and they hear sounds, burdened sounds of a father and a mother crying out to God for them. And God is there from day one. And it's probably that way for most of you. God is a sanctifying influence on you and has been since the day that you were born. Most of you here. Try growing up in those other places and see how different you would be. God is the portion of your inheritance. Number two this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy for this point. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. What is your goodly heritage? It's right here. I wonder how many of you little children slobbered all over a Bible one day when you were just a little 1 year old, when your mom or your daddy said, "We love the Bible. Kiss the Bible." And you slobbered all over it while you tried to kiss it. You didn't know what you were doing then. You didn't know what you were kissing then. But you do now. This is part of your goodly heritage, young people. And I wonder if you realize how much of this book you know. Not by your own diligence, but by the design and the direction and the order of your parents. The Word of God. My goodly heritage. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Isn't that beautiful? Here's a second generation fella. From a child, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures, which, by the way, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul was speaking that to Timothy. He wasn't telling Timothy, "Oh, by the way, Timothy, the Bible is profitable. Preach it in the churches." Although the application is there, and that's usually the way that we apply it, but he wasn't telling Timothy that. In the context of the flow here, he was simply saying, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And young people, it's the same thing for most of you this morning. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, for these Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, and they're profitable for correction and instruction and in righteousness. And they will make you so that you are thoroughly furnished and able to serve God all the days of your life." It's your goodly heritage. These verses describe most of you that are in this room. I wonder if you realize the revelation which you possess within your bosom and in your mind as you sit here today. I mean, you've got it. It's in there. Your mind is full of it. See, not as much as it should be. Okay, but go to that heathen village in Africa. Grow up there once. I mean, they don't even know who Adam is. You have to start with Adam and Noah before you ever tell them that Christ is the Savior of the world. They don't even know who Adam is. Oh, the revelation that has been deposited in you because of your Christian parents. Oh, the treasure that you've been given. In fact, you are miles ahead of where I started. As you sit here today, you're miles ahead of where I started. The Word of God. Number three, your goodly heritage, the gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ is part of your goodly heritage. Think about it. Oh, what a gift you have as you sit here this morning. You are wise unto salvation, or you are becoming wise unto salvation. It depends on where you're at here this morning. Maybe you came seeking God. Maybe you came searching for a better understanding of who you are and where you're at and what your relationship is with God. But either way, if you, as you sit here this morning, if you're soundly converted, you've been in way wise unto salvation through the Word of God. And if you come here today and you're searching and you're still not sure where you're at, still you have been made wise. And that wisdom will bring you to salvation, maybe even before the week is out. Mom and Dad put that in there. Didn't they? Multitudes are groping in darkness and searching and wait for years for a missionary to come by and give them a little drop out of the bucket of the truth of the Word of God. And here we sit. Full of it. Full of it. Blessed art thou, young people. Just like Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You can sit here this morning and out of the confession of your very heart say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know how many people in this world cannot make that confession? Oh, hum, oh, hum. Yeah, yes, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Jesus said to His disciples, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears for the things that you hear and the things that you see. And this morning I would say the same thing to you, though you haven't walked on the Sea of Galilee or next to the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you didn't watch Him reach out His hand and heal some blinded eye. Blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears. You have seen and you have heard so much more than multiplied millions and even a couple of billion people in the world. My goodly heritage, salvation. Number four, I'm just giving you a few to get you, your mind going. Your goodly heritage, excuse me. A pure mind. A pure mind. Oh, young people, you have a pure mind. A clean mind. A mind that is free from so much garbage that your fathers and your mothers have had to wade through. And yea, even sometimes still have to wade through it. But your minds are free from that. I wonder how many of you this morning grew up without a television set. Let me see your hands. Keep them up. Keep them up. Look at that, brethren. Do you have any idea, young people, the precious gift that is, that you can raise your hand and say, I grew up without a television set. Blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears and blessed is your pure mind, young people. Or maybe you sit here this morning and you think you missed something. Let me tell you, you didn't miss a thing. Amen. You didn't miss a thing. I promise you that. Right. Yeah, I'll tell you what you missed. You missed garbage. Right. You missed a defiled mind that is plagued with wrong thoughts and pictures for years. You missed the depths of lust that plagued you from time to time. You missed the pipeline of garbage and worldliness coming into your heart and your mind. Yeah, you missed all of that. That's what you missed. In so many ways, your minds have been preserved, you know. And your mom and dad did that. And I know. They didn't do everything right. I know that. They failed. I know that. I failed as a parent. But they kept your minds. They were standing there on that tower, looking out and saying, that thing is not coming into this gate, or that thing is going out of the gate. Some of them did that, amen? I mean, maybe you're one of those blessed children who watched your dad pick that hellish thing up and carry it outside in the backyard and smash it with a sledgehammer. Blessed are your eyes if you got to see such a glorious thing that your father hewed that thing in pieces like Samuel hewed Agag. Blessed are your eyes. And then I thought about memories. You know, we talked yesterday about the memories of the first generation Christians and how there's so many things we can't go back to and we can't think about. Your life is full of memories. And hey, maybe your mom and dad didn't make as many memories as they should. You know, my wife, she's very good at that. So we're blessed, you know. She's always thinking of ways to make memories, and I thank God for that. I don't think that way, but even if you didn't, even if your parents didn't make you a bunch of memories, they gave you a life full of memories. Say, they're yours. Hallelujah. Oh, the joy of simple, wholesome memories that you can think on over and over and over again. You can tell the stories to your children. They'll sit in rapt attention and listen to all the stories about when you were little and growing up. I can't tell very many of those stories. I shock my children every now and then. I tell a story about something and they say, we never knew that. How come you never told us that? Oh, I'm sorry, but my mind just can't go back there to look for things. There's too much back there that I can't think on. That's part of being a first generation Christian. You've been given a pure mind. Number five. Whoa. A church. A group of called out ones. Back to Nehemiah for a moment. Think about those children in that city who just grew up there. Look at those walls, and look at those towers, and look at those gates, and know this, young people. Those things didn't happen by accident. Someone labored to put every one of those blocks in there. Someone labored to build and hang every one of those gates. Someone labored and agonized to put every one of those towers up there. Someone fought for that. Someone labored. Someone sweat. Someone built that. Someone prayed many prayers for that. Oh, but it's just there. It's just there. Are you in the church as you sit here this morning, young people? Know this. That church that you're in is not just sitting there by accident. Someone labored for that. Someone had some insight and said, for my children, we must have a church. We must have a church. And I travel, young people, I travel a lot. So I get around to not all the churches, but a lot of the churches. And I just say this, you know, hey, there's needs in all the churches, no doubt about it. But I travel. And some of you belong to some pretty nice churches. Many of your fathers and the other fathers around you sought to build something better for you. I mean, I thought about it. Just take you back a little bit into my church context. Jokes and dirty jokes from the pulpit on Sunday morning. Wrong music. Sensuous girls. Worldly boys. Super Bowl Sunday. Halloween, haunted houses, blood and guts in the name of Christ. Many of your fathers and the fathers that are around you, they sought to build something better for you. I just want to put this on the board in closing here this morning. Try to illustrate where you are. Down here, we're going to call this line on the board -5. And over here is 0. And over here is 5. And over here is 10. The young people, this is where I started. -5. Didn't even believe there was a God. Didn't believe the Bible. Never read the Bible. -5. Maybe your mom and dad made it up to 2. Or if they were real diligent, they made it to 5. On this line of growth. But do you see how far they've come? And if they made it to 5, young people, that's what they gave you. That's what they gave you. We'll look at this line again later. You have a goodly heritage, young people. And I encourage you to reflect upon it today. God bless you. Thank you for your time.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.